in Acts chapter 3. We're going to be seeing the church when it steps outside of the four walls, whenever it actually is in action, and hopefully we can be learning from this. As I said there a minute ago, is if we keep it inside the four walls, we're missing out greatly on what God intended the church to be. And it was actually a flaw in the first century church, okay? We find as we read through the book of Acts that God has given them Christ as his last message before he left, said, go into the whole world, preach the gospel. And they were so busy enjoying the fellowship and the teaching and all the things that they had going on in Jerusalem that they didn't want to leave, right? And so God actually sends a bit of persecution their way, and it spreads throughout and causes them to take the gospel to all of those far-reaching areas through persecution. But at this time, they're still in Jerusalem, and actually this is where they need to be still because they're still growing. They're getting, these are in the first weeks and months, okay? And so anyway, we're going to be seeing them going out here into their city. We're going to see them interacting with other people and see how this goes about. But as I was saying, we must be careful that we don't confine Christianity to the church house. Right. Many people do that, and it's, okay, I'm a Christian on Sunday. I go to church, or I go to Mass, or I do whatever. I do my duty, I check it off the list, that's the end of it, and it's completely divorced from the rest of our lives. Right. It doesn't permeate everything that we are, right. But it's just something that, as her song there a little bit ago says, we compartmentalize. And this is the religion box, and this is or the God box over here, and this is the work box, and this is the family. And we compartmentalize everything. And Christianity was never meant to be something that could be compartmentalized, put on a shelf, save for Sundays. It's not what it was supposed to be. It's to permeate every aspect of our lives. It takes over our identity and who we are.
Exactly.
Okay? And so it affects everything. It touches, or it should touch every aspect of our lives. We are bad about, and I say we in as a general sense, we're bad about just roping off a little area for God and saying, you can have this, but the rest of it's mine. Right?
Yeah.
So you can have this part, but the rest of it's mine. But as we see here throughout the book of Acts, as the Christians are going about their Jerusalem and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, whatever they're doing, they are still Christians as they were doing it.
Right.
It affects everything. They may be a tent maker as Paul was, but he was a Christian while he's making tents.
Right?
Yeah. They may have been whatever, but they were a Christian while they were doing it. And so it affected all of who they were and what they did. So they didn't just confine it to the church house and say, okay, it's Sunday, let's put on our church clothes, let's put on our smiles, and we're going to go and we're going to sing songs and we're going to listen to the preacher preach, and then we're going to go home and then we'll put that away in the drawer with our Sunday clothes for the rest of the week. Okay? That's not the way that it works. And so we should not be content to keep the things that way and keep it compartmentalized and keep God divorced from all the rest of our lives. And so as Christians, we have an important job to do, and that is to preach Christ into the world, right? That's both with our words and with our actions. And so we have so many ideas of how that works and what it's supposed to look like and who is supposed to do it, don't we? We have all these ideas, and honestly, we make it out to be much harder, much more difficult than what it really needs to be. Being a Christian isn't honestly that difficult. Okay? It isn't. It's not a matter of checking off the boxes. It's not a matter of making sure that everything is in the right place, in the right way. It's not a matter of being able to do everything perfectly or having perfect knowledge or abilities. It's not. It's about following Christ. That's what it is. It's not a religion. It's not a series of rituals and ceremonies. It is a relationship with Christ. And so today, as we think on this passage here, we're getting ready to read in Acts chapter 3, I want us to see the church in action. And so in Acts chapter 3, we'll read the first 11 verses there. It says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, and John said, look on us. And John with him said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And so we see here these two men, we see Peter and John, that as they went about, they were, I'm getting ahead of myself if I'm not careful, but as they went about here, they were simply just Christians. Okay, we elevate them. They were apostles, obviously. We don't have the power to do as they did today. Okay, we can't go out and see a lame man along the street and raise him up onto his feet. That ability went away with the apostles. Okay, and even if we look at the apostolic ministry in the first century, they'd even lost that power over the time. It was the ability that was given to them to establish their teachings that they were of God and to establish their church. Put a foundation there. It was God's stamp of approval as he was setting that foundation and rooting that in there, okay? And that's what all of these signs and wonders and miracles that they did, that's what it was. It was God's way of putting his stamp of approval on it. Those things went away, passed away as the disciples did, or as the apostles did, okay? And so we don't still have that ability, but I don't want to get caught up on the fact that this man was miraculously healed, because we often put so much more emphasis upon these miraculous physical things than on the miraculous spiritual things.
Right.
We put so much emphasis on, wouldn't that be great to see a man who was lame all of his life be able to stand up on his feet and be walking and leaping and praising the Lord, and wouldn't that be wonderful? And how we would long for that ability and for that power and to see something like that.
Right.
However, if that's all that man had and if that's all that he received and he didn't receive Christ and the forgiveness of sins, at the end of his life, he would have died and he would have went to hell, and all of that would have been for nothing.
Right.
Okay? That would have been for nothing. And so we realize here that it is so much more important, the spiritual aspect of this.
Right.
And this is the job that we still have. I don't want to call it a job, but this is the task that we still have to do today. This is the same thing that they did back then as we still have, and it is introducing people to Christ.
Yeah.
And to his ability to do something miraculous in their life.
Right.
Something more miraculous than healing a lame person. You know, there are those that claim to have that ability today, and they'll draw large crowds and have these big shows, basically.
Yeah.
Okay? There are those who do that today, but it's a sham.
Mm-hmm.
They don't have that power. They don't have that ability. And they make a mockery of God and of his word.
Yeah.
And they come and they have people do all these things, but they leave there and their biggest need is still lacking. They don't need to be able to have the arthritis out of their knees. They need to be able to have the sin cleansed from their heart and their life and their eternity sure in heaven. That's what they need.
Yes.
The gospel is much more powerful than any healing or cleansing that they could have ever had.
Right.
But as I said, this was God putting his stamp of approval on these guys' ministries to put out the scriptures and the teachings for us that we still have today.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible says we have a more sure word of prophecy, that the scriptures are more important than any of those things, be it prophecy, be it healing, be it any of those things. We have something greater than any of those things, and it is God's word. It is something that is of much more power, much more importance, much more foundational than any of that mess.
Right.
And so as we look through this here, we see these, yes, they are apostles. And we don't want to get caught up and say only the apostles could do this. They're the ones that were recorded. Do you think they're the only ones that were going about and spreading the gospel? No, they weren't. As we continue through Acts, we're going to continue seeing this pattern. We're going to see people like Aquila and Priscilla that were going about their everyday life, and they run across Apollos.
Right.
They run across Apollos, and he doesn't have the full story. He's still preaching John's message, doesn't realize that Jesus has come on the scene yet.
Right.
And so they explain to him the gospel more fully.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Just your average Joe going about telling about Jesus.
Right.
Okay? That's what they were doing. We find Barnabas. His name actually wasn't Barnabas. They renamed him Barnabas, which means son of consolation. They said, this guy is so encouraging. Just a normal, ordinary guy, but he had the ability to encourage. How is he encouraging? In Christ.
Yeah.
Telling you about Christ.
Right.
So much so that they changed his name to represent that.
Yeah.
I mean, that's phenomenal, isn't it? And the more that I read about him, the more I like him. And the more I would like to be like him. I would like to be known as an encourager. I don't know that I am, but I would like to be. We don't find any of them renamed, you know, John the Sarcastic or anything. So I've got to keep working on that. So anyway, as we see this here, Peter and John were going up to the temple together to pray. This is before persecution had happened. Persecution happens, they quit meeting at the temple. Okay? And that happens about the time of Stephen. And they're thrown out of the temple and they're like, hey, we probably shouldn't go over there anymore. They haven't quite divorced this idea of culture and religion from each other, culture and Christianity, I should say, from each other. So they were still going to the temple to pray. Yeah, it was a natural meeting place. It was a Jewish center there. And so they were using it as a meeting place. And so, sure, the Jews use it on Saturday on the Sabbath. The Christians use it on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so that's what they would do. And so they were going to the temple to pray. It wasn't that they were still keeping the rituals and things of Judaism. It was just, hey, that was a natural place for them together. And so as they came there, they came across this man. It says that he was a man that was lame from his mother's womb. Now, anyone who has ever been or even seen pictures, videos, anything of someone who has had a physical disability for a long period of time knows about atrophy of the muscles.
Right.
They may not know the term of it, but basically the muscles just wither down to nothing. You see someone who's never walked in their life, their legs are like this big around. Right? Because they never used them and they don't have any muscle, no, any mass or anything like that. So this man had never walked, never had the ability. Okay? So you can imagine what he would have looked like. And at that time, there wasn't a dole system, wasn't any kind of welfare programs. This man, he had to rely upon family and he had to rely on generosity of strangers. So he said that he had family that would bring him, lay him at the gate of the temple every day, thinking that of all people that's going to be the most generous, surely those going to the temple will seem a little bit more charitable and they will be able to give and to help this man and feel sorry for him because at least they're religious, they're going to the temple, right? And so they lay him at the beautiful gate and he's there asking alms. In other words, he's begging for change or anything that someone would give him to help and sustain his life. He would have lived a life of extreme poverty. Just barely getting by. And I imagine as Peter and John, I try to put myself in this. I don't know if you all do this, but hopefully you've seen this by now that I do this. Okay? I put myself in this position. I'm thinking as Peter and John are walking up there, they see this man here. They see the temple behind him. Can you picture this? This man is absolutely impoverished, has nothing. He is a sad specimen of humanity. And you see the beautiful temple behind it. Overlaid in gold, huge, massive, all of these things. And you know what? I know that God gave Moses the instructions for the tabernacle, but who was it that designed the temple? We see David and Solomon did that, right? Did God ever lay out the specifications for the temple? I don't recall ever reading that. God never said, you know, make this massive place for me. Even David himself said that, you know, the world can't contain him, and who am I to build a house for him, but I want to try. Right? And so they tried to make it massive and beautiful. And so you saw the essence and the picture of religion behind him, and you saw him here destitute and laying without.
Right?
Right?
Yeah.
Still see it in society today, the very same picture. I see it every day.
Yeah.
We see religion and all the things that they put out there, and we still see people utterly destitute and without the truth.
Right.
In spiritual sense, maybe not in the physical sense. And so it's just a stark contrast to me to watch that guy laying there, everybody passing him by, not paying any attention to him, completely ignoring him, going off to their religious ceremonies.
Right.
And in a way, it's heartbreaking in seeing that.
Yeah.
Because imagine the way that this guy would have been viewed. In that time, he would have been very disrespected, I am sure.
Yeah.
As people went by, they would have probably ridiculed him. They would have probably disdained the fact that he was even there. They probably complained about him. Some people may have pitied him and gave him a little bit of something. But more than likely, most of them hated that he was even there.
Right.
And they say, here we are going to the temple. We are seeing the beautiful buildings. We're seeing all the ornate artwork. We're seeing the gold, and we're seeing all of these jewels and all these things that are overlaid in the temple, the walls around it, the beautiful gates, all these things. Even the gate was called beautiful. Mm-hmm. But yet we have to pass by this eyesore of this wretched human being laying here. Why can't he lay somewhere else? He is ruining our trip to the temple. I can imagine people thinking that. I can imagine, and we see it still. Society hasn't changed that much.
Right.
Okay? But here on this day, he has a different happening.
Yeah.
This wasn't his ordinary day. It started out just like any other day before, right?
Right.
But this day, Peter and John come by, and I don't know if this is the first time that Peter and John saw him. I'm not sure. But as they came by, they saw him this time. And so the first thing that I want to see in this entire situation here is the messengers. Okay? See the messengers here. The messengers, obviously, Peter and John. And the first thing, I want to just look at several things about this. I've got 3 points, several subpoints, okay? But the messengers, first thing about them, they were Christians. Simple as that.
Yeah.
We can elevate them, like I said, to the apostleship and all this, but they were just Christians. And I don't want to get caught up on all these other things that they were apostles and that somehow that Christian service outside of the church is limited to only those who are full-time Christian workers. That it's saved for the pastors or for the missionaries or evangelists or whoever. That's not the case. At this time, in this capacity, they were just going about as Peter and John.
Exactly right.
They were Christians.
Yeah.
The second thing that we see here is that they were just going about doing their normal daily routine.
Right.
Wasn't anything special about it, was it? They weren't setting out and saying, we're going to go on a big crusade today. We've got big plans. We've got big ceremonies. We've got all these things. They weren't. They were just going through their everyday routine. Wasn't waiting for some big service or some big outreach. Wasn't waiting for a specially designated time to serve the Lord. But instead, and even though none of those things are bad, by the way, it's not wrong to have some kind of a big outreach or a special day or a special time set aside. But they were just going about their normal everyday lives, and they saw an opportunity. That's what it was. They saw an opportunity to be a witness for Christ. They saw this man, everybody else completely disregarding him, everybody else just passing him by, and they saw him, and like Jesus, saw him, loved him, had pity upon him. And this is what they did. They saw the opportunity. The third thing that we see about the messengers here is that they took the time. They took the time. It's easy to get caught up in the busyness of life. And many of those people who were going into the temple that morning probably had all kinds of plans for the day. Maybe they were running late. I mean, everybody's always running late, right?
Yeah.
And maybe they were running late. They didn't have time because, you know, it's time. You know, at 9 o'clock, we're going to be here. It's prayer time. And it's 8:59. Of course, they didn't have, accurate timepieces. They would have. But anyway. Everybody's always running late. And so with these men, with these messengers here, they took the time. They decided that something was more important than their schedule, and they took the time to tell this man about Jesus. And I know I'm guilty of this very same thing. We allow the busyness of life to cause us to miss multiple opportunities.
Yeah.
I don't know how many times there's been that there's opportunities presented themselves, and I was so busy, so rushed, that the opportunity slipped by me. And a little while later, I'm like, I had a chance. And we learn from that. Okay, I'm not wanting anyone to beat themselves up over that. But we learn from it. We grow from it.
Right.
And it starts off with a desire, by the way.
Right.
But anyway, so these men were willing to take the time to be a witness to this guy. Next thing I see here is that they didn't have anything by the world standards. We see that in verse number 6. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee.
Yeah.
What was this man looking for? What was he desiring? Why was he laying there? He was looking for silver and gold.
Right.
In essence, Peter was saying, I don't have what you're looking for. I have something better.
Yeah.
Right? He says, silver and gold have I none. But we often feel inadequate, don't we?
Yes.
We look at the things that we don't have or that we don't know or the abilities that we lack and say, I can't do anything for God. I can't serve Him. I can't be a witness. I don't know what I would say. I don't have a seminary degree. I don't have all these other things. I'm just a normal person. And we see all the things that we lack and we make many excuses. And if we look for Him, the flesh and the devil are more than happy to give us all the excuses that we need. But it doesn't take position. It doesn't take degrees. It doesn't take riches or social standing. All it takes is a Christian being willing to take the time and take that time to tell somebody about Jesus. As I was looking at this very thought here, Les will laugh at me for this, but the thought that came to mind was the Wizard of Oz. Because she absolutely loves it. She watches it at least once a week, okay?
Listen to it
anyway. No, listen to it. But the thought that came to my mind was the Wizard of Oz, because as you're going through that movie, probably everybody here has watched it at some point in time, right? As you're going through that movie, every single one of those people involved in that were after something. They saw a deficiency in their life, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
One was looking to get back home, Dorothy, right? Because she always thought that there was something else she needed, and whenever she got away from home, she realized she had everything she needed, right?
Yeah.
You know, you had the Tin Man. He was looking for a heart. And all the way through that entire movie, he is the one is the most emotional and the most sympathetic of all of them. He proves that he has a heart, even though he says all the time, I don't have it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have the Scarecrow. He says, if I only had a brain. But yet he's always the intellectual one. He takes the leadership. Every time there's a problem that arises, he's the one that comes out with the answer, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you have the Cowardly Lion. He's the one that says, I'm afraid of everything, but he's always the one doing courageous things and leading the charge, right? And so many times in our lives, we think we're lacking something.
Right.
If I only had this, if I only had that, if I was only better at this or that, then I could do something. We can look at Moses as a biblical illustration rather than a, you know, Wizard of Oz. But Moses, whenever he stood before the burning bush, he told God, you have the wrong guy. I can't even speak plainly. Find somebody who can speak plainly. I have this limitation. Can't use me. Sorry. God didn't take no for an answer, right?
Right.
You know, he finally did tell him, okay, well, your brother, he speaks well. Go ahead. You take your brother with him. You can be using him as a mouthpiece. And you notice throughout that entire situation, he never uses Aaron as a mouthpiece. He doesn't. Moses is always the spokesperson. He said, I can't do it, God, and then he did it the whole time. What does that tell us? I faced the same thing whenever the Lord started dealing with me about preaching and things. I said, you got the wrong guy. I can't do it. But anyway, I may not be that great at doing it, but I'm still doing it, okay? And so anyway, we have all these limitations. We have all of these things that we think that we should be or we should do or abilities that we should acquire. But as has been said many times, the best ability is availability. God's looking for willing vessels. That's what He's looking for. And we see that they were willing. They said, we don't have what you're looking for. We don't have what the world thinks we ought to have. But we have something. We have what you need. Next thing that we see that they had is they had compassion on the broken.
Yes.
An amazing thing that we see all throughout Scripture, time after time after time, is that God loves the broken.
Yes.
Society casts them to the side. Religion beats them and throws them away. But God loves them. It's been said many times that the Christian army is the only army that shoots their wounded.
That's true.
You ever hear that? You know, if you're ever serving in one of these foreign conflicts or whatever, you get injured, they rescue you, they send you home and try to rehabilitate you, right? But so many times in religion and in so-called Christianity, you get wounded in battle, so to speak. They'll come by and they'll shoot you and put you out of your misery, won't they? That's what they do. But that's not God's way. That's not the way that He works. God loves the broken people. We find good examples whenever He was traveling to Jerusalem, and all of the Jews would bypass Samaria so they didn't have to go through Samaria and deal with the Samaritans. Right?
Yeah.
But Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because there was a woman there.
Yeah.
And He's sitting by the well as she comes along, And she is a woman that nobody wants anything to do with. She's coming out at a time whenever she thinks there'll be nobody to interact with because she has such bad reputation that she is despised by society. She's not good enough.
Right.
And she comes there and she probably gets to the well and she sees somebody sitting there. She says, oh no. Then she realizes it's a Jew, and that's even worse because the Jews have no dealings with those of Samaria.
Right.
But Jesus had an appointment with her.
Exactly.
And he sits down and shows compassion to this broken woman that has just a train wreck of a life. And shows compassion.
Right.
Loves her. Gives her the truth. Saves her soul before it's over with.
Right.
And she goes back and tells the whole community about it.
Yeah.
Gives her a message worth telling.
Mm-hmm.
But these two men, Peter and John, had compassion on the broken. And like I said, religion will overlook them. And anything that's imperfect. See, religion is after those who are perfect. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, didn't we? Religion is after those who are perfect. They want those who are clean, those who aren't messy, right? Ones who can put on a facade that can, you know, have everything all together. And you have all kinds of churches and all kinds of religions that are full of a bunch of fake actors.
You're right, yeah.
You do.
Yeah.
And that's all God's after. Look at, okay, whenever Jesus puts together a group, what kind of group does he put together? Look at the disciples. They were a mess. They were the rejects of society. He had a tax collector. Everybody hated them. He had fishermen. They're the blue-collar workers.
Yeah.
Nobody wants them. The one place that calls them ignorant and unlearned individuals, right?
Yeah.
And so he just has this ragtag bunch of people that none of society accepts or wants anything to do with. And Jesus loves them.
Mm-hmm.
That's who he's after. Religion don't want them.
Right.
Religion don't want them. But they had compassion on them. We as Christians have the answers and solutions to the hurt and the broken of society.
Mm-hmm.
We do. We have the answer. They need Jesus.
Exactly.
Jesus is the only one that makes a difference. You know, the world's got all kinds of ideas of things it's going to help. We're going to help the homeless population. We're going to tackle the drug epidemic. We're going to do all these things. You know what they really need? They need Jesus.
Exactly.
Jesus can make a difference.
Yes.
Not a salve or not a bandage to put over it. It is so much more than what anyone even imagines what God can do with the life of a person.
Right.
Last thing we see about these messengers is that they had faith in God's ability. They had faith in God's ability. It can be said that our lack of faith is evident in those that we think are beyond God's ability.
Mm-hmm.
You ever look at someone and say, there's no hope for them? God can't do anything with them. God can't reach. Have you ever done that? We're guilty. All of us have. There's no way he's ever going to believe. He's too hard-hearted. He's too mean. He's too wicked. He's too evil. He's too this. He's too that. Well, that shows how big your God is.
Right.
Because the God that I serve, he looked at all of humanity during the time of the disciples there. And he says, I need a preacher of the gospel. I need someone who's going to be bold. I need someone who's going to be knowledgeable of the scriptures. How about I go and get the biggest enemy of the church, Saul of Tarsus, and I turn him into a Christian?
Yeah.
Saul of Tarsus said that he was the chiefest of sinners. And God says, he'll do.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You know of anyone who would be a worse, further away person as far as the gospel goes than Saul of Tarsus? I mean, he was going about killing Christians. That was his life goal, is to wipe out the name of Christ. And God says, oh, you want to wipe out the name of Christ? How about you become a Christian?
Right.
God does these kind of things.
Yeah.
But see, these two here, Peter and John, they had faith in God's ability. And so they were willing to go to this man. They saw him. Everybody else said that he was hopeless. I mean, imagine the state that he would have been in, crippled from his mother's womb. From the time that he was born, he was crippled and never walked once.
Right.
Nothing he could do. But yet, they looked at him and said, our God's big enough.
Yeah.
They weren't questioning God's ability. They're like, he gave life to the dead person. Surely, his goodness, he can strengthen the legs of this guy.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so how much faith did it take for these two men to walk up to him and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk? and take him by the hand and pull him up.
Yeah.
They had faith in God.
Right.
And so if we limit our message to those who are the what we consider the easy cases.
Yeah.
If we limit our message to the easy ones and only share the gospel with those who are receptive and those who are in the position to receive it, then we're greatly limiting God, and we are showing how little faith we have in God's ability.
Exactly, yeah.
Because the Bible tells us that God's not willing that any should perish,
right,
but that all should come to repentance.
Yeah.
There's none beyond his power to save.
Mm-hmm.
He says, go to preach the gospel to the whole world, not just those who are, you know, the prime candidates.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the next thing I want to look at, we've seen the messengers. Now I want to look at the man here. We've talked about him a little bit already. But this man was a hopeless case. He was the outcast of everyone. I mean, no one wanted anything to do with him. He was despised and rejected of all, right?
Right.
But the first thing about him is that he was plagued by a problem from his birth, right? He's never walked. He was crippled, and it was by no fault of his own. He didn't go out and do something stupid, right?
Right.
You can say, well, you deserve it. You went out and you chose to dive off that cliff. You didn't check to make sure the water was deep enough before you hit the bottom, right? You could have said that. But no, this guy, he was crippled from his mother's womb. He was crippled from birth. It wasn't his fault. But every man today has the same condition. Each and every one of us are crippled from birth by a disease called sin.
Right.
Everyone. And it isn't for us to judge the severity and determine who's worthy. We're good at that, aren't we?
Yeah.
I talked to a lady one time when I was out door knocking. And I've said this before, but anyway, it stuck with me. Because I was asking her about heaven and hell and different things. And she said, I sure hope there's a hell because there's a few people I'd like to see go there. That's what she said. That's pretty harsh.
Yeah.
The only thing is that she's a sinner too. And it's not for us to judge the severity of anyone or determine who's worthy and who's not.
Right.
I know fear often creeps in there. There are some people that we're afraid to talk to.
Right.
And I'm not browbeating anyone for that because it's natural. It does.
Yeah.
But God can give us the power, the ability, and the words to overcome those things.
Right.
But like I said, this man had this problem from his birth. It wasn't his fault. It was a severe problem, but the disciples knew that God could overcome it. The second thing we see about this man is that his condition alienated him from God.
Yeah.
Because he was a crippled man, he was not allowed in the temple. And the temple was the illustration, basically. It was the visual representation of God's presence on earth.
Right.
Okay? Started in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and God says, you know, the whole earth can't contain me, but yet I will put my presence amongst you in the form of this tabernacle. And it represented God on the earth.
Right.
And so in the temple was a representation of God.
Mm-hmm.
It was the picture, the image, or whatever you want to put, of God on the earth. But this man, because of his condition, was not allowed access to God's presence. He was alienated. He was unable to enter the temple. He couldn't make sacrifices. He couldn't participate in any of it. He was on the outside looking in.
Yeah.
And sin alienates all of us from God. We can go all the way back to Adam and Eve, right?
Yeah.
And as soon as sin entered in, they had to hide from God. They were on the outside looking in. Could you imagine how many circles that Adam and Eve made around the garden after they were put out?
Mm-hmm.
How many times they came up and they saw the cherubim guarding the entrance? They brought their kids around and they said, in that garden is this and is that, and you go in there and there's these things and the tree looks like this, and they're standing on the outside describing and saying, we were in there one time.
Yeah.
They couldn't get in there anymore.
Right.
This man had never been in to begin with.
Right.
He's always been on the outside looking in. He's never seen the inside of the temple.
Right.
He's never offered up a sacrifice. He's never been able to do any of it. His condition alienated him from God.
Yeah.
Man's sinful condition alienates us from God.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have access.
Right.
As sinners, mankind does not have access to God. They're alienated, just as this man was.
Right.
The third thing about this man is that he had no hope for a cure, but he was looking for temporary relief. This is religion for you. The thing is, man knows about their condition. Man is aware. It doesn't matter what religion, what country, where you go to. Man realizes that there is a higher power of some sort. And they realize that they don't meet his qualifications and his expectations, that they have messed up, that they've come short.
Right.
No matter where you go, I mean, look at all the religions of the world. Each one of them have their own answer, right?
Mm-hmm.
You go into the deepest, darkest jungles and wherever, and they still have a religion that says there's a higher power and we fail him and we have to do something to regain a relationship with him. Right?
Yeah.
Everywhere you go. But just like this man, he had no hope for a cure, but he wanted this temporary relief. And no doubt he's probably went to doctors. He's probably saw different people. He's probably begged for any kind of hope. Maybe he's tried to do physical therapy. Maybe he's tried to do exercise. I don't know what he's tried to do. But he could get no relief, no help from his situation that he had.
Right.
And so his man looks for some kind of a relief from their condition. They know that they're sinners. They know that there is guilt, and they're looking for some way to absolve them and relieve them of their guilt. They look for it in religion. They look for it in riches and position and pleasures. They try to numb it with drugs and alcohol, or some of them go all the way to the place where they try to escape it by death and commit suicide to get away from it. People are trying their best to outrun or to escape or to get some kind of relief for what only God can cure. That's what this man was doing.
Yeah.
He was looking for relief, but see, the thing is, we have the answer.
Yeah.
And as Peter and John looked upon him, they had compassion on them. They knew they had the answer for what he needed,
right,
both physically and spiritually. Related to the previous one, he also could do nothing of himself. Like I said, he couldn't go out and do enough exercises and physical therapy. He couldn't do any of these things. Religion will tell you, pray harder, do more.
Right.
Try harder.
All right?
Mm-hmm.
They'll give you all kinds of ideas, all kinds of, you need more faith. Right?
You need to do this, you need to do that. But he couldn't do anything to help himself.
Right.
And man has no ability whatsoever to help themselves in the condition that they have.
Right.
They can't. Religion tries. Religion lays out all of these rituals and ceremonies. They lay out all of this do's and don'ts and everything else. But religion still leaves you lost and hopeless.
Yeah.
Only Christ is the answer, and we have that answer.
Right.
Whenever the church is in action, they are engaging the community. They are taking the solution to those who have the problem.
Right.
That's what it is. All of their efforts are in vain. It's only Christ that can fix it. Next thing we see about this guy, and the last thing about this man, is that society and religion didn't care. They didn't. He could die. They didn't care. They seen him as an inconvenience, as we talked about earlier. And did you notice as we were reading this here that he didn't even lift his eyes to look upon them?
Right.
You see that there?
Yeah.
It says here that in verse 3 he asked an alms. In verse 4, Peter fastened his eyes upon him and with John, said, look on us.
Right.
In order for them to say, look on us, apparently this guy wasn't looking at them.
Right?
He had his head down. He was tired of being beat and rejected and insulted by all the religious crowd going to the temple.
Right.
He was in an embarrassing position here, and society wasn't trying to help. People might throw a few sense down to him once in a while and feel good about themselves like they helped him out.
Right.
They weren't trying to help him. There was no one coming from the temple out and trying to make sure that he had the food that he needed. And I'm not saying that we as Christians, that it's our job to go out and do all charitable acts and all of these things. But that is a part of what we do.
Right.
There are those that preach a social gospel today and that what our job is trying to improve the world and make it a better place. No, our job is to take the gospel to the entire world. But it's a lot easier for them to receive it if they're not starved to death.
Right?
Right?
Yeah.
So it has its place.
Mm-hmm.
Society and religion did not care about them, still doesn't care.
Mm-hmm.
Religion sees people as a commodity to be used.
Right.
And this man had nothing of use to religion.
Right.
He had nothing to offer, so they didn't care. Religion tries to advance itself, tries to lift itself up. That's not what Christianity is about. That's not what the church is here for.
Right.
Ultimately, this is what it all comes down to. Christianity is about people.
You're right.
It's not about a religion. It's not about a building. It's not about a church. It's not about a group. It's about people. Mm-hmm. And we as the church, our ministry is about people. It's about Christ. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Why did he come here? Was it for a religion? Was it for even a group? It was for people. Because he loved people. And he wanted to provide the thing that they needed, and that was redemption. A payment for their sin. Les was telling me this past week a story that she was reading in a book, and I asked her if I could use it this week because it fits so well here. But she was reading about a guy, I think his name was Samuel? Mm-hmm. Samuel Colgate. Anyone ever saw Colgate toothpaste? Mm-hmm. He was the founder of the Colgate Company. Yeah. Okay, he was a wealthy man, but he was also a Christian. He went to a church, and it was a church in a large city. It was one of the fancy kind of uppity type places. Do what? Yeah, one of the more elite groups, okay? And so anyway, they were having a special meeting, and during this meeting, there was a woman that came, and she got saved. She received Christ as her Savior, but she was the town prostitute. And she came in, and she listened to the preaching. She went forward. She got saved, and everyone was excited. Everybody was rejoicing that this woman got saved, and the church was just ecstatic about it because this woman got saved. However, things went downhill real quickly. Whenever throughout the middle of all this, she inquired about becoming a member of the church. And so you had this elite group. You know, you had the bankers and the lawyers and all of the people in town that were part of this church, and all of a sudden the town prostitute wants to be a part. Mm-hmm. And whenever she asked about becoming a member of the church, everybody got quiet. Mm-hmm. And nobody spoke for several minutes. And so finally Samuel Colgate stands up and decides to speak. And he says, "You know, guys, we've been praying all this time that God would save souls and that we would see all these things happen, but apparently we weren't specific enough about the kind of sinners we wanted him to save. We wanted the clean ones, the neat ones. We didn't want this type. It was our fault. We should have been more specific." And he sat back down. It wasn't too long before one of the deacons in the church stood up and said, "You know, he's right. We prayed for sinners to be saved. God saved her. We need to follow through with this. We can't. How are we to reject her?" They got the point.
Yeah.
Sometimes sarcasm works. But anyway, but that was the thing, is that society and religion doesn't care. God does.
Exactly.
He didn't come for the nice, neat, tidy ones that had everything in order. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Right.
That's who he is after. Now, the last thing that we're going to see about this story as the church was in action is that we see the miracle. So just to keep it nice and alliterated and everything so we can remember, we saw the messengers, we saw the man, now we've seen the miracle. A miracle occurred whenever Christians took the time to stop and show compassion on one who had been rejected by society, had been abused by religion. A miracle happened. And like I said at the beginning of this, it's not about the miracle of him being able to walk. That is a miracle in itself. But the biggest miracle is that in a changed life. See, the thing is here, in this miracle, this man got more than what he expected.
Exactly.
He was asking for a little bit of change, but his entire life was changed.
Right.
He thought he'd get a few coins, right?
Yeah.
Thought maybe he'd get a meal for another day. But he got a brand new life.
Yes.
And only God can do that.
Yeah.
Whenever man trusts Christ as his Savior, he gets so much more than he realizes.
Oh, yeah.
Many people's been saved trying to get to heaven, trying to escape hell, trying to have forgiveness of sins. And those are all good reasons to get saved.
Right.
But whenever that happens, you get so much more than you bargained for. See, whenever I got saved, not only did I escape hell, did I get a home in heaven, did I get all my sins forgiven, I also got a family.
Yes.
I got a family.
Yeah.
There are Christians all over this world.
Yeah.
That are now part of my family.
Right.
I've got brothers and sisters. I can be here in Ireland, and I can be with people that are from South Africa and from Poland and from Ireland and all kinds of different places. And we're all family, right?
Right.
I got family back in America. I've got family. God gave me that.
Yeah.
I'm now son of God.
I got a family. I got a comforter. The Holy Spirit lives within me.
Yes.
Leads, guides, directs me. Helps me through each day. I have a friend. The Bible says there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and that's Christ.
Yes.
He says he'll never leave me nor forsake me. So even during the dark and difficult times, I know he's still there.
Mm-hmm.
I may not be able to feel his presence. I may not see his direction, but I know he's still there.
Yes.
I have a friend. I also have new desires, and I have a new perspective. I have a whole new lease on life.
Yeah.
And I wasn't expecting any of that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the night that I got saved, and I tell this often, the night that I got saved, I was only a 12-year-old boy. I hadn't done a whole lot. I mean, I wasn't, you know, guilty of being a drunkard and out carousing and all kinds of stuff. I wasn't a murderer or a thief. I was still a sinner.
Right.
But the night that I got saved, I remember in the church service that there was a family there that were very looked down upon by society. They were a rough group, but they were in church that night. I lived beside them for years, and I didn't have a whole lot of respect for them. But I can remember after getting saved, we were having a time of fellowship, and they were coming around and kind of congratulating me on getting saved, okay, for lack of better terms. And so they were coming out around shaking hands and hugging necks and all this, and they came to me. They didn't smell the best. They weren't the best looking, okay? And I can remember they come around to me, and they, you know, shook my hand and hugged my neck and all these things. And I can remember I felt different toward them. Normally I would have been repulsed. I'm like, I mean, it struck me. These are silly things, honestly. I know this is silly. But I can remember at that time saying, as a 12-year-old boy, I mean, this, put that in context. As a 12-year-old boy, I'm like, something's changed. I'm not wanting to run away or push them away. Something has changed. I had a new perspective. And only God can do that. And like I said, I know that's a silly example, but that was something big to me as a 12-year-old boy. But I had a new perspective, and I had so much more. This man got so much more than what he was expecting. He just wanted a crust of bread. He just wanted a little bit of food. He just wanted some crumbs. And he was a changed man. Second thing I see about this man is that he was fully healed. Fully healed. About this miracle, I should say.
Yeah.
God doesn't halfway do things.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? These guys didn't come along and say, okay, you're healed of your disease, now 6 months of physical therapy. Do these exercises, take these pills, do all these things, you'll regain the strength in your legs, and slowly you will learn your ability to walk. You're going to do it like a two-year-old kid, but you'll slowly regain your ability to walk, and hey, 2 years from now, it'll be like this, it never happened. That's not what happened. This is an amazing thing, because like I said, if he has never walked, his legs would be like... He would have no muscle. He had no ability. We've all watched a child learning how to walk, right?
Yeah.
And that's whenever they're only this far from the ground. Imagine a man trying to learn how to walk. It is very clumsy and awkward. But this man jumps up immediately to his feet, and he takes off running and jumping and leaping and praising God.
Mm-hmm.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
That's amazing. I mean, that would have been something to see.
Yeah.
But God didn't do it halfway.
Right.
Same thing goes whenever he saves a sinner. He doesn't do it halfway. He doesn't say, okay, I'm going to wipe your slate clean. Now keep it clean.
Right.
First time you mess up, you're done with. You got to do it all over again. That's not what he does.
Right.
He doesn't do it halfway. Whenever he forgives sins, he cleanses from all unrighteousness, the Bible says.
Right.
Cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. He does a full and complete job.
Mm-hmm.
Does it mean that you're never going to sin again? No. It means that it's already all been taken care of. It's all under the blood.
Right.
And that's where that new perspective and those new desires come in. Is because he starts cleaning us up and changing us slowly.
Mm-hmm.
See, this man started walking that day, but he had a lot to learn about being a mobile creature.
Yes, he did.
See, the thing is, my sin was taken care of the day I was saved. I had a lot to learn about being a child of God.
Yeah.
I'll spend the rest of my life learning that.
Right.
That man probably spent the rest of his life exploring all the things he missed out on.
Yeah.
But God had healed him completely. God saves someone, he does it completely. They don't have to put forth their own works. They don't have to put up their own efforts. They don't have to contribute to it. They just have to simply trust him by faith. And that's the next thing here that brought this miracle forward. It was all done through faith. Look at verse number 16. We didn't read down that far. But as everyone is questioning and looking on this, we see that Peter talks to him and he says, "And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." It was all done through faith. The man had no reason whatsoever to think that whenever these two guys, random guys, come up to him and say, "Hey, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Give me your hand."
Yeah.
The guy would look at him and say, "I've never walked in my life. You're nuts."
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Can you imagine how much faith it took this man? I don't want to quantify faith and say you have to have so much faith. But could you imagine how much faith it took this man to take the hand of Peter and rise to his feet? It always starts with faith. It always starts with believing.
Right.
Because if he didn't believe, he wouldn't have tried.
Right.
People put a lot of emphasis. Anyway. People put a lot of emphasis upon the works, upon my efforts.
Right.
His efforts wouldn't have happened if he didn't believe first.
Right.
He wouldn't have tried to stand to his feet had he not believed.
Right.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Religion tells us you must do, you must do, you must do. Christ tells us we must believe. He believed, then he did.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Religion says do first.
Right.
And he could have done all day long and he never would have accomplished anything.
Yeah.
It was all done through faith. And so it would have been foolish for him to even try, but he had heard that Jesus could fix his problem.
Mm-hmm.
He's heard of Jesus of Nazareth. He's heard about his crucifixion. He'd heard about his raising from the dead. He'd heard about all these things. And whenever the apostles said, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk," he said, "Hey, Jesus does have the power to do this.
Yeah.
I'm going to believe it and I'm going to try."
Right.
And he stands to his feet. He never would have attempted it if he didn't believe first.
Yeah.
Same thing goes for those out there today that we're trying to come across, that we're trying to talk to, that we're trying to tell about Jesus. It still takes faith today.
Right.
We can't force anyone into heaven. We can't cause anybody to reform their lives enough to earn their way there. We can't do anything whatsoever besides tell them, you know, you have a problem with sin. You know it separates you from God. Jesus will take care of that if you'll just trust him.
Yeah.
And all they have to do is believe. Trust him for salvation and he will save them completely. The Bible tells us that for by grace are you saved through faith.
Mm-hmm.
By his grace, his unmerited favor, through our faith, our simple trusting in him. That is how we're saved. Faith in Christ is the only hope that the world has. Next thing we see about this miracle is that the change was evident.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
He didn't have to call everybody over and tell them about it. They saw it. Right?
Yeah.
The whole world marveled. All the people there saw it and marveled. The same ones that had written him off as being completely hopeless saw him whole.
Yeah.
That's amazing. And so it is amazing and it is a miracle to see what God can do in the lives of those who trust him.
Mm-hmm.
It seems that God is the most glorified by the messiest people.
You're right.
Have you ever noticed that? Just like I brought out Apostle Paul earlier. I like to look at Rahab as she was in Jericho.
Yeah.
Out of all the people in Rahab, they didn't go to the religious leaders, they didn't go to the politicians, they didn't go to the scholars and the elite. God chose a harlot.
Right.
In Jericho. And just to put the icing on the cake there, he put her in the lineage of the royal family and she became the grandmother of David.
Mm-hmm.
And an ancestor of Christ.
Yeah.
But she started as a harlot.
Right.
Only God can do that.
Right.
God gets the most glory from the messiest situations. Now, that's not to bring down the fact of, you know, those like I was saying earlier, 12 years old, I got saved. I wasn't a murderer, rapist, or a thief. That doesn't downplay that any. But the thing is, God can work in messy situations. We're not to limit him.
Yes.
He loves to work on those messy and broken people. We've looked at that just several weeks, months ago, whenever we were doing our series on different messes, okay?
Yeah.
Remember that?
Yeah.
And so as a church, we must be willing, we must be patient, and we must be loving, even with messy people.
Right.
And let God do his part.
Yeah.
It's not for us to try to change them, try to mold them, try to transform them into something that we are willing to associate with.
Right.
It is a matter of letting God do the work on the hearts, and us just being patient,
right,
loving, being Christ-like to them. I want to look too that
You notice at the beginning he was without the temple, right?
Yeah.
He was laying on the outside. He wasn't able to go in. But as soon as he was healed, for the first time in his life, he was able to enter the temple.
Mm-hmm.
We kind of gloss over that. We don't really catch that. He rises up with them. He enters the temple with them. This is the first time in his life he's always been on the outside,
right,
despised by the ones on the inside. Now he's on the inside.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
He didn't think this was ever going to happen. He wasn't worthy. But because God's people did what they should, the church was in action, right?
Yeah.
Because God's people did what they should, he had access.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18 that we are given the ministry of reconciliation.
Yeah.
What that means is our job is reconciling people to Christ.
Right.
They are separated from God, and we're telling them how they can get back to him. That's ministry of reconciliation.
Right.
And so people can have a relationship with God. They can be reconciled to him today, and we get to be a part of it. That's cool.
All right.
That's cool. We get to do that. Sin separates, and we get to be God's agents, basically, going and telling people how they can get back to a relationship with God.
Right.
They can enter into the fellowship with him, and one day they'll enter into his presence.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter and John could feel good as they were going through and they saw this man going in a place that he had never been able to go to, never been accepted in, always been rejected by. And they could see him leaping in the temple and knowing that God had used them to do this.
Right.
And so I hope that one day I get to heaven and I can see people that are in heaven because I was faithful and I did my part.
Yeah.
It'll be great seeing people run down the streets of gold, and maybe I'll be walking along and they'll come up to me and say, "Thank you so much for telling me about Jesus. I never would have been here." We get to have a part of that.
Right.
That's great.
Right.
And all of it together brought God glory. We see in chapter 3 and verse 8, "And he leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God."
Mm-hmm.
You see in chapter 4 and verse number 4, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, the number of men was about 5,000. That was a result of all of them seeing what had happened and believing. God was glorified through all this. We are here to glorify God. And God is glorified whenever the church and whenever Christians are in action telling sinners about Christ.
Right.
The last thing that we see in all of this, and we'll be done here, is that it brought this man great joy. This is the miracle.
Yeah.
Right? It brought him great joy. The Christian life lived right is a life of joy.
Yes.
I'm not saying a life of prosperity and peace and absolute success in everything that you do. It's not that everything you touch is going to be the Midas touch and everything turns into gold. That's not what joy is.
Right.
Joy is knowing that God's in control no matter what the circumstances are.
Right.
It is having that peace and that reliance and that trust in God that he is on your side and he is working all things together for good. No matter what the current circumstances look like, I can still have joy. The world can be falling down around me. All of my life can be just complete chaos. But if I'm trusting in God and allowing him to work, I can still have joy.
Right.
This man had great joy. He was surrounded by the temple and all the religious system and all those who had spit upon him and cursed him and didn't want anything to do with him. But he was leaping and praising God.
Mm-hmm.
He had something they didn't.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
He had joy. It's not about a life of ease, but it can still be one with great joy. I figure out of all the people there at the temple, the Christians were the ones that was the most happy.
Oh, yeah.
Because we're going to find out next week, Lord willing, about the other crowd that wasn't happy.
Yeah.
The religious crowd wasn't happy about this.
Right.
This man, his life is completely transformed and changed. God is glorified, and the religious guys are mad.
Yeah.
But the Christians were the happiest and most joyful in the temple that day. Mm-hmm. There's no better life than the Christian life. I'm not saying it's the easiest life.
Right.
I'm saying there's no better life than the Christian life.
Right.
Because God is in control and God can work things together and God loves us.
Right.
And he will take care of us. He will bring us through the hard times. He will bring us through the dark times. He will make things work together for our benefit.
Yes.
Even if they're not the things that we would desire ourselves.
Right.
At the end, we'll look back and say, "I'm glad I went through it."
Right.
Because God knows best. He can take the messes and he can make miracles out of them.
Yes, he can.
even in this man's life. Had he never have went through all the things that he went through, he wouldn't have experienced this thing that we read about today.
Right.
If he wouldn't have been born a cripple, he never could have been healed.
Yeah.
If he'd never been born a cripple, more than likely he would have been one of the Pharisees on the inside of the temple rather than the beggar on the outside.
Yeah.
He may have never met Jesus.
You're
right. God worked them all together.
Yeah.
And at the end, I'm sure the man would have said, I'm thankful for all the days that I lay there and begged, because if I wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't have met Christ. I wouldn't be the man that I am today.
Right.
Even through my trials, even through my sorrows, God worked it for good.
Right.
So hopefully today you've seen a good example of the church in action.
Yeah.
Okay? When we take the gospel to the world, lives are changed, great things happen, and the good news is just too good to keep inside of these four walls.
Yeah.
That's all there is to it. It affects everything. Everywhere we go, everything we do, we have opportunities. It's just a matter of taking them.
Right.
God's good to us.
Yes, He is.
He is. He's been good to us.
Yes.
Just the fact that He saved me.
Yeah.
Just the fact that I know my sins are forgiven. Heaven's my home whenever I die. He's good to me.
Yes.
If He doesn't do anything else in my life, if the rest of my life from here on out is utter misery, I still have more than I deserve.
Right.
That I'm saved and that heaven's my home.
Yeah.
And whenever I close my eyes in death, this is just the beginning.
Right.
Might suffer for a season, but heaven lasts forever.
Yeah.
And that's the great thing. And so if we get our focus on that, if we realize that, how big God is, how great the message is, and that we get to be a part of it, it won't be quite so hard to live it whenever we get out of here.
Right.
So let's wrap up with that, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings. Lord, we thank You so much, Lord, for this opportunity to look at this passage of Scripture, Lord. We know that You're good to us, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that You use us, Lord, in so many circumstances, Lord, that You're willing to use willing vessels, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be willing. Help us as a church, Lord, and as individuals, as Christians, Lord, to be carrying the gospel outside of these four walls. Help us be living it before people. Help us be looking for opportunities and taking the time to use those opportunities, Lord. Lord, there's plenty of crippled beggars out there, Lord, although they may not be physically in that sense, Lord. Spiritually, they are. Lord, they need to hear about Your ability to cleanse them, to save them, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, ask You just to help us be faithful in doing that, Lord. Lord, I pray You be with each person here today, Lord. I don't know what the needs and hearts and lives are, but I pray, Lord, You deal with each person as is needed. Lord, I pray You be with our time and our fellowship together, Lord. Pray, thank You for the food. I pray Your blessings upon it, Lord. And Lord, I just thank You for all You do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.